I want to thank everybody that's in the seminary for their willingness to sit there. I know it's not exactly the same to be there and not in here. If you don't know, there's about 60 plus people, not more, in another building watching this. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for you who are in there. Thankful for you who are in the overflow area and you who are in the sanctuary. Our text for today is Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. The Lord Jesus, when He talks about Himself, He calls Himself the light of the world. And He tells that people don't like Him because He is light. And the fact that He is light, and because they are darkness and their deeds are dark, that they don't want to come into the light, because in so doing, if they enter into the light, that light exposes their sins. It exposes their darkness. And I think that what he means by that is the light brings guilt. It makes them feel convicted. It makes them feel guilty. Now, the light is what they need to be converted from their guilt, forgiven from their guilt. Light is what they need. They need light desperately, but the very thing they need is the very thing they hate. And the reason they hate what they need is because they love what they should hate. They love their sins. Now, they don't like to feel guilty over their sins, so they're in conflict. And I believe this. I believe even the natural man wants to be religious. Even the natural man wants some remedy to their guilty conscience. So they go see the therapist, so the therapist can blame their parents. So the therapist can blame their environment and everybody around them and make them feel guilty and not ashamed. But in the end, they go to bed and they still feel guilty. And thus, they don't want truth. They don't want light. They don't want anything that would expose them. And you are tempted, you who are in Christ and who have the light of Christ in you, you're tempted, and I'm tempted, to put a cloth over our light so that we're not so offensive to our friends and family and our unconverted co-workers. We're a little bit, if you would, often tempted to be ashamed of the light, because we know people don't like it. And if they don't like light, then they won't like us. And so we want to mute the light or make the light more compatible for the darkness to comprehend. Churches do this all the time. Together a crowd, they will give the crowd or the people what they want to hear. So they want a little bit of conviction because they do have a guilty conscience. They need a little bit of conviction, but not too much. Just enough to feel like they had a religious experience, but not enough to forsake their sins. Because in the end, they still want their sins. In the end, they still want what they want, but not the guilt. But if we're going to get rid of the guilt, we've got to come to the light, and that's going to hurt us. That's going to expose who we are, and it's going to be difficult to go through. Some of you may be here or listening. You may know that you're not right with God, and you have a false profession. You've been faking it for a long time, and you're starting to realize you're faking it. But right now, you're afraid that if you come out, what are the people going to think about you? And thus, you'd rather stay in the darkness. You'd rather hide and conceal your sins and conceal the real state that you're in, than have to expose yourself and that feel, that knowledge that you'll be even more guilty before others. So you'd rather stay in the darkness about it. This text tells us what I'm about to read to us. We're about to break this text apart. What this is telling us is that we are walking lights. We who are in the light of Christ, we are walking lights, that wherever we go, we take the light of Christ with us. And that means we are the hope of the world because we have the message that will bring salvation to the world. But it also means that we're going to be hated by the world. And you have to determine, do I want to be a light and hated, but possibly going to be helpful to someone? Or do I want to be loved and unhelpful? This is the testimony that I've watched my dad. My dad was, in fact, he still is, one of the boldest men, along with Joe Tigreen, that I've ever met in my life. Give you an example. We're in Berlin, Germany. We're doing the Nazi tour, going through the life of Hitler in Berlin. And this lady is explaining all the things about Hitler and the life. Is very interesting. My dad is a World War II buff, and he's listening to that. And right after she's done, at the end of the tour, he goes, "Now, let me tell you about my Lord Jesus Christ." And went there and shared the gospel. And she was just... And the rest of us were like, "What is he doing? This is bold." And it made us feel uncomfortable. But that's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you willing to be bold and potentially hated and despised and considered, in some cases, out of touch, somewhat weird, making the environment somewhat awkward? Or would you rather just get along, keep the peace, and everybody love you? Well, this text is telling us that if we're going to be walking lights, this is how we're going to have to do it. If you want to be bold for Christ and not ashamed of Christ, we're going to look at several things to do. Seven things, but let's read this text first. "For one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" We want the light. This is what we need to do if we're going to be walkers of light. If we're going to be walking lights and share the light of Christ wherever we go, if we're going to have the radiance of Christ shining on us and flowing out of us, here are seven things we need to do. First of all, the first thing you need to do, and you can't do it unless you have this first one, you've got to be united to the light. You've got to be saved first. You can't be a light if you're still in darkness. And this is why he begins by saying, "For one time you wore darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord." You know, this is not a command just simply to walk in the light. Find the light, and wherever the light is, walk there, stay there, situate yourself in the light. Then you'll be light. No, this is not particularly a command just to walk in light. This is a command to be light. And you can't be light. You can't have radiance of light flowing out of you unless you are connected to the light. Because there's only one light source. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." There's only one light, and either you're in that light and have that source of light, or you are still in darkness. It says you were once darkness. It didn't say that you just simply walked in darkness, which you did. It says that you were dark. That means when you entered into the room, you made the room darker. It's not that you can blame your sins upon your family or upon your friends or upon your environment. No, the darkness come out of your very being. You radiated, if darkness can be radiated, you radiated darkness from in from within your soul, you were so dark. Not only were you stumbling about in your own darkness, you assisted others to stumble. But thankfully, that's past tense, if indeed you're in Christ. You see, the whole world lies in darkness, the Bible says. The whole world is under the control of the prince of darkness. And Christ is the only light of the world there is. It's not Socrates. It's not Aristotle. It's not Plato. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. All these other men are darkness. There's only one source of light. And it is the Son of God. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into the world and He says, I am the light of the world. If He did not enter into this world, then the world would remain in its darkness. It would be utterly hopeless. There's only one way to God. There's only one hope. There's only one truth. There's only one life and one resurrection. And it's Jesus Christ. And thus, if we're going to be lights ourselves, we have to be connected to the light source. We have to be connected to Christ, or otherwise we remain in the dark. You see, this is why it says, but now you are light, and it doesn't end there, in the Lord. You are light if indeed you are in the Lord. If you're united to the light, you too have light. But it's His light shining in and through you. So you see, we're just reflectors. We don't have light oozing out of us, independent and outside of Christ Jesus. We're reflectors. We're like Moses, who went up into the mountain and spent time with Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ. Spent time with Christ. He spent 40 days with Christ, and he was so intimate and close to Christ. When he come down, he didn't know. He had no recognition that his face was reflecting the very glory of God, so much so that it was such a light beaming off the face of Moses that he had to put a covering, a veil over his face, because the people are so surrounded in darkness, even that reflected light off the face of Moses was blinding to them. But he got his light, not because Moses is the source of light. It's because Moses stood in the presence of light. And if you're going to have light, and if you're going to be a light of the world, and if you're going to be a bold witness for Christ, you won't do it if you don't spend time with Christ. The fishermen who became disciples of Jesus and later become apostles, they weren't educated. They weren't lettered men, but one thing they all recognized about these disciples, they had been with Jesus. You don't have to have a fancy education to be a bold witness. All you need is to spend quality time, intimate time with the Lord. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You see, we're just reflectors. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 4. The people are dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The closer we are to Christ, the greater we will shine. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You need, and I need, God's light. We're only going to get that as we look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what must we do if we're going to be the light of the world? if we're going to reflect light, if we're going to be bold and unashamed of Christ, unscared or not nervous. Get next to the light. Walk in the light. Stay close to the light. Ultimately, you have to be united to the light. That's the first thing. The second thing we see in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, it says we must live in the light. Walk as children of light. Now that we are united to the light, and we're no longer darkness, but we are light of the world in Christ, now let us walk. Literally, that means to live, to behave, to conduct ourselves. Everything we're to do is to be in the light. Every decision must be, is this something I can do in the presence of Jesus Christ? And if you can't do it in the presence of Jesus Christ, don't do it. Walk as if Jesus Christ is next to you. And then you will be walking in the light. Think as if the Lord Jesus Christ is next to you in your thinking. And it's hard to think about darkness while you are meditating about the light of Christ. Walk, live in the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does this all mean? One, it means don't live a double life. Don't have your secret life outside the church where you do these things, or don't have a life that you do in your bedroom in your mind when no one sees you, and then have another life where you're outwardly open and bold about Jesus. Don't have a double life. That's not walking in the light. That's what the Lord Jesus called hypocrisy. That's living in the darkness. Don't have a secret life and secret sins. Be as David who said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search my conscience. I want light to be exposed into my mind, and look at these little thoughts and secrets that I have, and I want them to be exposed. I want you to know me. I want you to search me. And I want to, when I see, and it's revealed by your light, that I am in sin, or I have a sinful thought, I want that to be exposed. I want to confess it before you. I want to be transparent before God. That's what it means to walk in the light. Have no secrets. Hold nothing back before God. You cannot be a bold witness if you have secret, hidden sins. Remember David after he transgressed, did evil things. The prophet came to him, gave him this parable, and he says, you're the man. Light was exposed. What he thought was secret and unknown, God had seen and revealed it to a prophet, and the prophet made it known to him. And all of a sudden, David knew that he couldn't hide it anymore. And what does David do? Well, you're tempted to, and I'm tempted just to walk in the darkness, and you're tempted like I'm tempted. Once we sin, we're tempted to say, well, I can't go to God. I don't deserve to go to God. And that's the devil saying, stay away from God. Stay away from God. I feel guilty. Stay away from God. I feel guilty. That's the way the devil tempts you and tempts me. Stay away from the Lord. You're not worthy, but that's going to keep you in your guilt, keep you in the darkness. And what we need to do as soon as we sin, as quick as possible, we need to run to the light and do as David did in Psalm 51, who says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then, after you change me and cleanse me, and then I can have a clean conscience before you, and I'm back in the light and not in darkness, he says, then I will teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will return to you. Then I can be a help to others. Walking the light brings us back into not only fellowship with the light, it brings us into fellowship with those who are also in the light, His people. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus has cleanses us from all of our sins." You know you're in darkness when you begin to not actually enjoy the church. Because in the church, there's other lights. There's other walking lights. And that somehow we rather criticize the lights so that we can compensate for our own guilt and darkness that's crept into our souls. But one thing you'll notice once you are in the light and you've got a clean conscience, there's nothing you're hiding and you don't have anything that you're trying to keep covered up, you begin to love every ounce of light, no matter where it's found. I know there's some Christians, it's easy to get this way, where we become so critical of all Christians that don't perfectly agree with us about this and that particular conviction or this particular doctrine, and we become so critical that we think we're the only true lights in the world, until we realize light is so precious. Wherever you see it, no matter where it's coming from, if it's true light, if it's the true light of Christ, you can't help but love it and thank God for it. Thank God for the light. And let's be honest, this is a dark time we're living in. There's not much light to be found. I can promise you this, you're not going to find light on and within the news. And I'm about to say CNN, we all go, "Yay, CNN," but I'm talking about Fox News. I'm talking about anywhere in the world. Where are you going to find light? All you see in this world outside of what we find in the Bible radiating in the person of Christ and His people, all you find is darkness. That's all you find. We shouldn't take it strange that the days are evil. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I know we are. There's two things I'm having to adjust with. Inflation. I can't get my mind around the new prices. But also can't get my mind how wicked things have become. It's like this is totally different than what it was 20 years ago, 10 years ago. We've legalized homosexual marriage. Things are getting dark, and they are dark. But they've always been dark. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Thus, we need the light, and we need all sources of light. All God's children. Wherever they can shine light upon us, we need it. Thus, we need to walk, abide, live in the light. Third thing we need to do to be walking lights is found in verse 9. "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." That is, we're going to walk in the light, we need to have the fruits of light. And light, the fruits of light are goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is, darkness is the opposite of this. Darkness is wrong, and that is bad, and that is that which is false. So you have light speaks of holiness and truth. It speaks of both things. And we understand that where is truth brings forth righteousness, and where there is lies and false teachings, it brings forth evil. Brings forth the works of darkness. Thus, we need the light if we're going to live in the light. We need truth if we're going to live holy lives. Light is that which is right. It's that which is true, that which is honest. We need to believe the truth. We need to speak the truth. And we need to have the behavior that's in line with the truth. All these are called fruits of light, not works of light. It's always the works of the flesh or the works of darkness. It's always the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of light. Why is it called fruits? It's because it comes out naturally. You can know a tree by its fruit, and the fruit comes out of the tree naturally. It just comes organically, if you would. Those who are in Christ or in the light have the fruits of light. They can't help it. It just flows out of us. Reflectors do not have to do anything but abide in Christ, and they will reflect light. Jesus put it this way in John 14, and he compares it to the vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. That does bear fruit, he prunes. That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whatever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. For if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So to have the fruits of life, a light, you bear fruit. But how do you bear fruit? How does a reflector reflect light? You have to be close to the light. You have to be abiding in Christ. And this is the key to sanctification. Some of you may be struggling with a particular sin, a besetting sin, and you just can't seem to kill it and crucify it. A lot of times because it's the fact that you're just working in the flesh. You're just saying, hey, I don't want to do that no more. I'm not going to do that no more. Well, say that all you want. Romans 7 tells us that you can't do it that way. You don't have enough strength to live a holy life. You can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And a lot of you are failing in your sanctification and you're stumbling and losing a lot of battles because you're just trying to do it in your own strength, in your own flesh. You're outside of the light of Christ. You're outside abiding in Christ. You're not delighting in the Lord. You're not spending quality time with Christ. And you think, well, in your flesh, you think, well, I just don't want to sin. But how about not trying to not sin, but just say, I want to be with Jesus. I want to spend time with Christ. I want to delight myself in the Lord. I want the Lord to be my joy. And when He's my joy, I then want Him to be my strength. Remember, you're not the vine. You're just something that has to get the nourishment and the strength and the power and the light and the source of the fruit from the vine. You need Christ. I need Christ. If we're going to be light, if we're going to have the fruits of the light, we have to be tapped into the light source. It's really pretty simple. But we often forget that. Because I think the devil wants to tell you and me, it's okay if you want to be holy if you don't look to Christ to be holy. It's okay if you want to be righteous but you don't want to look to Christ for the strength to be righteous. Because he knows if he can get you to seek to live the Christian life in your own strength, that you will be most discouraged. And you'll eventually lose hope. All the while, Jesus is telling you and telling me, this is how you do it. Come to me. Come to me. Sit at my feet. My burden is easy. Come. Sit. In the light. Stay there for a while. Many of us want to go out and be witnesses before we spent much time with Christ. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the desert alone with Christ before he did anything. He filled himself up before he was ready to pour what was filled into him out. Start your day, just a little bit of counsel. Start your day in warm, heartfelt devotion with Jesus Christ. Don't get up and busy yourself on into the day and then get all depressed when you fail. Start off on the wrong foot. Start off rejoicing in the Lord. Start off with your first thoughts not looking at your phone, your first thoughts in prayer. Make that a commitment. Let me seek you early in the morning, the psalmist said. Let my first thoughts be upon Christ. Let me fill myself up with light so that today I can be light to others. Now it brings me to the fourth thing we need to do. To be walking lights, we need to discern what is pleasing to God. Look at verse 10. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is not outside of context of just, hey, you need to know the will of God for your life. This is saying, as you walk in the light, this is how you discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're not going to know what's pleasing to the Lord if you're in the darkness. You have to come to the light to know what pleases God. John 12 tells us, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." You're not going to have wisdom and discernment for your life. You're not going to know the will of God for how you should make decisions as long as you're walking in darkness. So if you're here and you don't know what the will of God is for your life, and you've got a big decision to make, and you're actually seeking God, well, the first thing you need to do before you do anything else is to make sure that you've cleaned your conscience before God. Make sure you're in the light. For this is the only way you really will know what is the pleasing to God. This doesn't necessarily mean, hey, what is pleasing to God is that you'll determine by the easy path. I know sometimes when we say, God, lead me, direct me, I want to know the future. What we want is, Lord, open up a path so everything's easy for me. We're actually asking God to remove obstacles in front of us, to make it not just crystal clear of what to do, but I want it to be smooth, and I'll judge if I'm in your will based upon how broad the way is and how easy the path is to walk in. Sometimes you can have the most easiest path to take, and it can be the easiest decision, but it's not the right decision. Many of the hard decisions are the right decisions. To know what is pleasing in God is not looking for where there's no obstacles. When you pray for the will of God in your life, don't judge it by the ease and prosperity and comfort that may or may not come upon you. Often what pleases God, such as holiness and righteousness and speaking the truth, will follow with hardships, difficulties, persecutions, and many discouragements. But knowing the will of God takes discernment. In fact, this is what it says. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this means test. Try, test. Or is test or prove or determine what is pleasing to the Lord. In Romans 12, Paul put it this way, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing or proving you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So we are wanting sometimes, when we want the will of God to be revealed to our lives. We want God to make it so clear that we don't have to think. So clear that we don't have to discern. So clear that we don't have to test. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful that if your teenagers would ask you, "Dad, what do you think I should do? I want to know your opinion. What's pleasing to you? Give me counsel, Dad. All wise one." Wouldn't that be nice if your teenagers actually looked to you and wanted your counsel, and you could just go, "Hey, this is what you need to do, son. Don't buy that car. Buy this one. Or save your money. You'll thank me later. Save your money. You don't need that." Right? Wouldn't it be nice? Okay, maybe it would be nice, but what if your teenagers asked you for every decision? "Dad, what pair of socks should I wear today? Dad, what shirt? Should I wear this shirt? Dad, should I do this or do that?" And you're going, "Son, leave me alone. Make your own decisions. I don't need to be here telling you what socks to put on." Of course we need to know what the will of God is. But as we mature, God doesn't want us just to go, "God, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do, tell me what to do," on every decision. When we, through spiritual maturity, should just know. This is what pleases God. We've been in the Word of God long enough to know that this is what's pleasing and this is what's displeasing. This is how I make decisions, because this is what He's revealed to me. And it is being in the light of His Word that we have light. And we can test things ourselves by the objective standard in which He's given us. By the renewing of our mind, we may be able to rightly discern and test and prove what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. Now listen, in the will of God, there are some things that is clear and there are some things that are not so clear. There are some harder decisions to make than others. Some things is, yes, I don't need to cheat on my taxes. That's clear. I know that I'm tempted there, but that's not right. I know that's a no. That doesn't glorify God. That doesn't please the Lord. I had a conversation with Martin this morning. I said, "Son, you're about to be 13. Let me tell you some counsel to guide you the rest of your life. Hold on to this one thing and it'll go a long way in your life. One, every decision you make, go, does this glorify God or does it glorify me? And if it doesn't glorify God, then you know what to do." That can be a huge test to filter our decisions based upon. But you see, some decisions are hard. Paul put it this way: all things are lawful, talking about eating meats offered to idols. Now, should I do it or should I not do it? What's the scenario in which it's okay to eat meats offered to idols, and when should I restrain from that? It's not always easy to make those decisions. It's not only just based upon what you want to do. It's based upon the weakness of consciences of around people around you and what does other people feel. And all these things you have to discern. You've got to know that all these details. And you see, it takes maturity. It takes discernment to be able to filter these things out, to know what is actually the best things to do. All things may be lawful, but not all things are equally profitable. Yes, you may have the freedom to make this decision or that decision. You can marry the redhead or the blonde or the brunette. You have the free, or if they're in the Lord. If they're in the Lord, you have the freedom to marry any Christian you want. But listen, not all Christians are equal. And you should be discerning upon who you marry. Yeah, you may have the permissive will and the freedom of God to marry who you want, but you want to also be discerning and wise in such decisions. How do we do that? Listen, the easiest way to do that is to spend time with Christ. You have way more discernment if you've been in the presence of Christ. I tell you, when we're prone to make the worst decisions is when we're in the flesh. Sometimes you may have a big decision to make, but you know you're kind of irritable. You know that you're frustrated. You know that you're just, your spirit's not right with God. You know that you're not right with your wife or your husband. You know you're not right with your siblings. You know you're not right with this world. You know you're not right. You're in no state to make any major decisions in life. Hold off. Get some time, quality time with God. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Go to the source of light. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord pure, enlightening the eyes." That is, every decision you make is a moral decision. I know there's this idea that there are some all moral decisions, like if I wear the red shirt or the blue shirt. And I know I probably don't have the wisdom to tell you what is morally better than the other in such decisions. And I think it's just fine to go, "Well, I like blue and not red, and that's okay." But you got to think, there's always a motive behind everything. And sometimes it's not the red or the blue, it's the motive behind why you choose the red rather than the blue, or the blue rather than the red. Why? Are you really seeking to glorify God in this? And so you have to spend time with the Lord. I think one of the best ways to make sure we're doing this, just as counsel for all of us, is to get on our knees and be humble before God. "Trust in the Lord," Solomon said, "with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways," like every decision you make, "in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your straight path." And He will make your path straight. "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Pride and arrogance brings about a fall. So walk before the Lord in humility. I really believe this is one of the best things to do. I tell my kids this. I tell myself this. I don't always do it. But we're not ready to buy something until we're ready to live without it. I got to have it. You need to crucify that thought. You don't have to have it. You have to have Christ. But if you can say, "I can live without it, but Lord, if it's in your will for me to have it, and if it will bring glory to you and be a benefit to me and my family, or my family and I, then Lord, let it be so. And I can rejoice and be thankful for what you give me. But Lord, if it's going to be an idol in my life, please refrain it from me." You know what I had to pray this morning? I'm just being very transparent to you guys. As this church grows, I've got to pray, "Dear Lord, let Jeff Johnson decrease. That Christ might increase. Let me not hang on to this thing. I don't want to go. I don't want you to kick me out as a pastor. I'm not suggesting that. I have nowhere I'd want to be other than this place. But Lord, if this is not where you have me, I can walk away from it." That's a hard prayer to pray when you love something. But you have to hold everything dear to your life with open hands to God. Even your children. Even your spouse. "Lord, if you take my husband, my wife, my child from me, nevertheless, I will rejoice and worship and praise you. One thing you can't take from me is yourself." That I cannot live without. That's when you know you're getting close to being in the will of God and making decisions. All right, let's move on. The fifth thing we must do to walk in the light and to be walking lights is not to partake in works of darkness. We see this in verse 11. By the way, this is why I don't preach long texts. I have a hard time getting through them. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That means avoid, keep your distance. One thing we know that's pleasing to the Lord and is in the will of God is that we don't associate with works of darkness. We don't participate in them. We don't rejoice in them. Listen, I know that technically you Christians can go to the bars and the nightclubs. You could actually do that technically in and of itself and it not be a sin. But I want to ask you this. Why do you want to? Why? Why do you want to be associated with that which is dark? Avoid the unfruitful works of darkness. One, they're unfruitful. The way of the transgressor is hard. To associate and to do and participate in darkness is going to be dark. And it's going to cause darkness to come over your life. And it's going to have the consequences and the works of darkness in your life. The best thing we can do is stay as clear and as in the center of the light as possible. I don't like the idea, let's get to the edge and see how close we can get to the edge as we can get, because actually we're tempted and like the darkness. No, run to the core of the light, the center of the light. Six, if we want to be walking lights, we must expose the works of darkness. Look at verse 11, the end of verse 11 through 14. But instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. As light bearers and reflectors, as children of light, our job is to do the hard job at times. The job that we don't want to do. We have to expose sin. First in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. Let me put it this way. Let's make this clear so you can understand this, especially you kids. If you can be around people who are cussing and sinning and joking and talking about lewd things and you don't correct that and you're just... And if your life is not a conviction upon them, then you're not producing light, but darkness. If your very presence doesn't convict sinners, then you're not living out the main responsibility of light. We're not to just not avoid this stuff. We're not just like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to stay in my own little corner and so I don't have to be around it. No, what we're to do, because everywhere we go is darkness. You can't avoid darkness altogether because the world we live in is darkness. Therefore, as we live in a dark world, we're to shine all the brighter. We're to be the light of Christ to the world. Not hiding that light. Because you know the reason you want to hide it, the reason I want to hide it and compromise the light is because we know our friends and our family, the people that we somewhat admire. Especially young kids that the peer pressure is there, right? You admire the cool kids and you want to fit into that group. And thus you admire them, you appreciate them, you see something cool in them. Everybody sees something cool with them. And if you're going to associate with that group, then you've got to be careful that you are not the crazy nut that loves Jesus. The Bible, I started my sermon off this way. The world loves darkness. It doesn't come to the light because the light exposes their own guilt. And I think this is truly also true in churches. The one place the light should shine bright is behind the pulpit. In the church, in the sanctuary. But the Bible says that there'll be coming a day and time, and I think we've reached that time, that people don't want the light, but they'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear pleasant things and not the truth, because the truth is too convicting, too harsh, too difficult to comprehend, too difficult to have to submit to. And so we need a lot of jokes. We need a lot of stories. We need a little bit of conviction, right? You don't have to tell me errors, but just don't get too deep. Why? Why is that a temptation? It's because people don't want the truth. Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. I mean, if you have a light, a candle, where do you put the candle? Where it's useful. Or why even light it? Why even have it if you don't need it, if you're not using it? No one lights the candle actually and puts it in the cupboard and closes the door and says, hey, you just be a light in there. No, you bring it out so all can see by that light. Jesus says he puts it upon a stand so that those who enter in may see the light. That's you. You are the candles of God. He's lit you up. I don't know if that's what I meant to say. But you're the candle that God has put a light. And he didn't light you and make you a light to the world so that you can cover it up. You're to be the evangelist. You're to be the bold evangelist at the workplace. You're to live out your Christianity where others people can see. You're to make the hard decisions when no one else is making. You're to do what's right when it's so easy to do what's wrong. Most importantly, you're not to be ashamed of Christ in any situation or circumstance. Be a bold witness for others to see. Because, listen, that's the only way that they will be helped by you. I know, I'll say, go back to my dad. My dad is one of my greatest heroes, and I talk to you about him a lot. I've learned a lot through his life. But sometimes he would embarrass me by his testimony and his witness. I would be embarrassed because I didn't have the boldness that he had. And I asked him one day, or he was talking to me one day, about how sometimes he recognizes that he's not the life of the party, and he recognizes that there are certain family members that avoid him and don't talk to him. He recognizes that they do think he's fanatical. He recognizes that his witness has cost him. But you know what he says? The same people that tend to avoid me are the ones that call me when they're in need. You see, you may not be liked by people that don't like light. But the only way to help people in darkness is by being the light. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel or a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter in may see the light. Your eyes is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp, when it rays, gives you light. And this brings me to my last point. Again, every point comes back to just abiding in Christ. Get close to Christ. But what must you do to be a bold witness and a bright light? Verse 14 tells us that you have to be born again. Kind of circles back what we become. You have to be united to Him. And look at verse 14. This is in case we're not lights at all. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some of you may still be in the darkness. Some of you know you're dark. Some of you may still be asleep. You know you're spiritually dead. In fact, it says you're asleep, you sleeper, but it goes on to say you're dead. Arise from the dead. Now, you can't be any more dark than being dead. And how does a dead man wake out of his slumber? But here's a command. It's a command to do that which you cannot do. It's a command to be born again. It's the command that God gave the Israelites in the Old Testament, circumcise your heart. That's something they could not do. Here's a command, get out of bed, ye who are dead in your sins. But this is what must happen. If you're going to have light, you have to be in the light. You're not your own light source. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know who he is going or where he is going. While you have the light, now listen, right now you have a little bit of light because of this sermon. Especially if you're visiting here today and you know you're lost, you know you're unconverted, and I know there are some of you who are in that condition. And right now, let me be very plain and clear as I can to you. Right now, God is giving you a little light. He's giving you some truth. And you're seeing the light through this preached sermon. And you see the light. And this is the command. While you have light, while you have a little bit of light, turn. Run from the darkness while you still have the light, because there's coming a time where you may not have any light. And you cannot choose, hey, I'll always have the light around. God may take the candlestick away and remove His light. It says this, He goes on to say, the Lord Jesus, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. How do you become light bearers, reflectors, sons and children of light? You believe in the light. Come to the light. Turn from darkness. Confess your sins. Reveal to Christ all that is hidden within you. Christ will shine light upon you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the light that you have sent to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Lord, you put a star above Bethlehem, but the true light was in the crib, was in that stable made of wood. All of the days he perfectly reflected the light and the glory of the Father. He walked in the light, and He is the light. Help us, dear God, to believe in this light, to turn from our sins, turn from lies and deception and dishonesty, and come before You. Lord, we pray that You would draw people to Yourself and use the light to do it. In Your Son's name, amen.